Heavenly Father, we thank you for this insight on your word. We pray, Father, that your presence this morning among us would help us take this very seriously and consider the truth that is in it, and hunger for it, fight so that we can keep it, so that we can know you, and so that we can follow you. We commit ourselves this morning in your hands and pray you would transform us according to your will. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We certainly go in the same direction as our catechism this morning, because we are looking at the necessity to work our minds, to transform our minds. And the Word of God is certainly central to that. When we look at we look throughout the Scriptures, we see a very recurring theme concerning how to treat our mind, concerning knowledge, concerning judgment, concerning learning, and through it all, it is so critical for us in our walk that these things be worked out first, or they be worked out centrally as the engine of our walk, the engine of our zeal for God. Words like knowledge, mind, learn, judge, understand occurs in the Scriptures so often, and they move us towards understanding the things of the Word, realizing the truth that is in the Scriptures, discovering whether the way of truth, the way of salvation, discovering who God is, discerning between what is good and what is bad, what is true, what is false, thinking about things, having ideas, memory, it asks us to remember things, to discriminate between things, to weigh things, to question, to investigate through the idea of judging, to examine things. It causes us to perceive, and not perceive with the feelings, but perceive with the mind. That's when it asks us to understand. It is so important in our walk, even in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints would know these things, and that's why in the Psalms, for example, you hear Psalm 49, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. In Psalm 119:34, give me understanding and I will keep your law. Verse 36, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Yes, we have the Word of God, but just having it is not enough. We have to read it, we have to receive it, we have to weigh it, we have to question, we have to struggle with it, we have to understand. We have to appropriate it to ourselves, because it is critical. Working out our minds is critical in our lives. It is critical in keeping it pure. In Romans 12:2, it says not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Because as we are in the world, we have so much tensions and so much ways we can understand things, and the world offers so many ways to understand things. And now even there is a one way to understand it, it's just your way. Whatever you perceive, whatever you feel like, that's what it is. So basically, just take what comes out of your heart, out of your desires, and that's what it's going to be for you. But it says, no, renew your mind, and don't renew your mind by your own passions, but renew your mind by the Word of God. In Philippians 4:8, it tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, abide, spend your time and mind in these things. You hear falsehood all the time. You don't know how to discern what is good, what is right. You read on internet, there is so much information. What is true? I don't know. dwell on the things that are true. The Word of God is true. Dwell on these things. Spend your time thinking about these things. When degrading passions and sentiments fill your heart, he says, think of honorable things. Dwell in honorable things, in the things that lift up, in the things that value, in the things that give glory to God. When you are tempted to do what is wrong, he says, think of things that are right. Think of things that are God-centered. Think of things that are God-oriented. The more you dwell, spend time. This is not let me look for a verse. What does it say about God here? What does it say about truth? And you find that verse, okay, I'm good with it. No, he's talking about dwelling. He's talking about living in it. Spending time over and over. That's why, do you remember when the apostles were talking to the Bereans? What did the Bereans do that they are praised for? They didn't just check the scriptures. They were in the scriptures daily. They dwelled in it until they found something, until it transformed them. There is a dwelling in what scripture tells us to do. It's not just a checking. It's not a reference book. It is a God we walk with. We walk with God. This is his word. When your thoughts and your words are polluted with the ugliness of sin, he says, think of what is pure. When resentment and anger fill your heart, think of what is lovely. And it's not just think, because sometimes, yes, we say it like that, but it's kind of a bit deceiving. When I say think, it's as if you just have a thought and somehow it just kicks out whatever is evil. No, one thought doesn't kick out anything. Dwelling, shaping your mind with, spending time in these things. That is why the Apostle Paul starts his letter to his beloved people. He says, this is now the second letter I am writing to you, in 2 Peter 3, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm not going to say this twice. Now, this is one of the places where King James has a better translation than NASB here. He speaks of a pure mind, a mind that is really clear of pollution. Now, it doesn't mean that you have a perfect mind. What he's saying, that in your mind there is perfection, because you have the Spirit of God, and therefore you have this worldly, fleshly part of your mind, which is the one that is easily enticed, the one that wants to do what you want, and then you have the Spirit of God. And that's the mind he's appealing to. That's the mind he says, I'm trying to stir that up by way of reminder. Remembering is so critical in our lives. You just look at history of mankind. Let's even step outside of our biblical worldview and as just simply looking at our history. How many times the same mistakes are made over and over? Now you step in the church, how many times the same mistakes over and over? Because we don't remember the past. And yet he asks us to spend the time remembering. In Deuteronomy, I like just the principle. Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Not just one or two or one event. Just consider everything that had happened in all of these generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. What is our generation like? When was the last time you sat by an older person and tell me about when you were young? Tell me about what happened, you know, before I was born. When was the last time? We don't do it anymore. What do we do with older people? Store them up somewhere. Just wait there until you die. Knowledge is fleeting. We have just put knowledge in the garbage and we say we're going to start over and we're going to create our own knowledge. He says, remember, sit with your fathers and just remember all the generations. Ask the children who spend time hearing the stories of the fathers. Wise, they grow. The past hold treasures of knowledge. We need to remember these things. Even our zeal needs to be moved by knowledge. Look at the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by my working hard in this manner you must help the weak. That by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He is moved by exactly what he remembered the Lord saying. It's better to give than to receive. And in the place of receiving, he has chosen to work hard so that he can give, because there is more blessing in that. Now, he could receive, and there is nothing wrong with that. It's just that by remembering something that the Lord has said, by moving his mind into the things that the Lord has said, he wanted to step up to more blessed things. Not because he has to, but by way of reminder, his actions have sought what was better. Where would we go if we... How would people be saved if there would be no remembrance? Memory of the things that the Lord told us are the very foundation of salvation. If we do not remember the word of God, how would we share it? God even gave us this very morning a way to remember the past, remember salvation, and look forward to the blessings that come after it. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he began, he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He did the same thing for the cup. After supper, he says, this is the cup of the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Because as often as you do this, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. So in remembrance, there is a proclamation. In remembrance, there is the reminder. In remembrance, there is the looking forward to. Now, this is what I'm talking about in Psalm 63. When I tell you that remembrance is not merely a thinking of something, even there, it's even not as lengthy, but you have the idea of it. In verse 6, he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. There is a constant spending time in God's words, in God's thoughts. And he says, this is something, it gives us a glimpse of what's going on in his life. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depth of the earth. So this man, he has trouble, tribulation, but his soul clings for God. At night, I'm pretty sure if he wasn't thinking about God, he would be thinking about his enemies. He would be trying to find ways to avoid, to either fight them, face them, but no, his thoughts are just buried under God's word, the thought of God. And yet, his situation is not joyful. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in it? One of the works of the Holy Spirit, John 14:26 tells us, this, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you and bring to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit is there to say, hey, this is what Christ said. The Holy Spirit is there to say, listen, the Word of God says this. And he's not there to tell you just one thing. He's there to bring to your remembrance what all that I said to you. Is there any surprise? Then we read in verse 2, Peter, he says, as I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, he says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. What is he saying? Remember the whole Bible. Remember the prophets, remember the apostles. All of it. There is so much in it. You can go over and over with it. There is much treasure in the Word of God. He says, spend your time in it. Why? Psalm 19 tells us why. The law of God is perfect. It restores, revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You're looking for certainty. You have doubt. There is certainty in the Word of God. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Falsehood everywhere. There is hopelessness everywhere, fleeting hope everywhere. But there is hope in the Word of God. And then he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I tell you, the Word is pure. When I don't get that, when I cannot make sense of it, someone said, that's not because there is something wrong with the Word, but that's because there is something wrong with my sight. The Word is pure. My sight is obstructed. Sometimes stained, and stained not by my intellect only, but stained by my heart. By the things that I'm trying to achieve, reading the Word for, because there is a goal in it, because I have an agenda. Reading the Word because I want to disprove someone. Reading the Word because I'm looking for a loophole. Reading the Word because I want to appease guilt. Reading the Word because I got to read the Word. I mean, I can't skip a day. No, the Word of God is a treasure. It is not a set of rules. It's the treasure. It's the Word of our Father. He says, verse 3, this is why you need to go back and remember the Word. Peter tells us, there will be a time. Remember this Word. And when you look at the Word, you will remember that some people were told the very same things, Israelites. Remember the Word of the Lord. They tossed it. They chose to go after they have gained the Holy Land. They have had the victories they needed to have. Now they are enjoying the benefit of God's blessings, of God fighting for them. They forget. The remembrance becomes secondary. And what happens? They just move in their own ways against the Word of the Lord. He says, remember that too. Because there will be time, someone coming. Now, when you look at Jude says, because there are people, they are here, those false prophets. Look at them. This is what they look like. Peter says, remember the Word because they will be. These mockers will come with their mockery, following after their own lusts. and they will come in the last days. This is what he's telling us. Careful, when people come, he says they will mock you. So they will make that battle personal. You know, it's not that they're looking for truth. They will make the battle personal. They will ridicule you. That's where it starts. Now, you remember in chapter 2, he spoke of those people who entice. So that means the tool that they use is to offer you the things that your flesh already desire. Those are the things that they'll do. They will ridicule, they will entice, they will tempt you. Listen, when are you going to get that joy? This is joy right here. You can have it right here. Look at the things that you believe in. When is it going to happen? You show me, you heal me. All we see in the on TV, the preachers who heal people, why don't they heal themselves? You're following false prophet. You are following a false doctrine. Even your own Christ. Didn't he say that before this generation, things would come, things will happen? Where is it? Your very word speaks of things that we haven't seen. Where is it? It's been like that for forever. Same things happen. Now, can you imagine us today? He was talking to people who were coming like one or two generations after him. You know, probably like a century after. You know, the fathers died and he is one of those fathers who have died and told us, you know, this is the Christ and he's coming again. You know, it's 2,000 years after. Imagine the pressure. The last days. Those last years, it's not the last century, it's the last days. Come on, you believe in what? That's 2,000 years. Stop waiting for someone who's not coming. Plus, geology tells us, you know, it's been thousands of millions of years. What are you waiting for? I was watching a very good documentary, except just two sentences, but it was very, very good. I loved it. It's a documentary about the sun. Beautiful. I recommend it. But it says the sun is 4 billion years old, which, I mean, I understand them. They take the data they have and they extrapolate. But this is what they say. Listen, we have facts. We have facts. The sun is 4 billion years old. Your Bible says that God made the sun 6,000 years ago. Come on. Listen to the facts. They challenge knowledge and they say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it has been since the beginning of creation. It's a fact. Sun, 4 billion years old. But scripture tells us that they know exactly what they're doing. Scripture tells us that they know exactly what they're doing, suppressing the truth. I'm going to tell you two things. In the very sentence that we heard, things have always been the same since the beginning of the world. That is not true. And they know it. They know the story of Noah. They know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Our scientists today, evolutionists, know that 4 billion years old is not fact. The fact is that the sun is this large and composed of these elements. That's all they know. That's all the facts. What we do with the facts, or it's this far from us and it's been spinning this fast, those are the facts. The age of the sun is no fact. They know it. Because what we do in science is that we take the facts and we build theories. Our theories are based on the Word of God. that has no error. Or we can go with other billion theories that are the product of pure imagination, that change with generations. And you go back 300 years from now, or back, the theory was different. Today, even the Big Bang theory is being questioned more and more, by the secular science, scientific community. Something else will come up. The Bible will never be the option. Never be the option. Something else that is plausible, something else that is smart, something else that is everything but God. Because there is a purpose not to submit to any God. And that's the problem. The problem is not whether we're looking for truth. The problem is whether our life is willing to submit to a God. And because of the state of our hearts, we have chosen to suppress the truth. And it is clearly what Scripture says they are doing in chapter 5, in verse 5, for they maintain this. Again, King James has a better translation, and I'm not going to say it after today, but has a better translation. They are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. Scripture says they are ignorant. The word is clearly that they, it's not that they don't know, but something is hidden from them. They are unaware, but somehow it puts an adjective that comes with this. Willingly, that is, they are determined to be unawares. They choose to be unaware. They prefer it. They rather have ignorance. And I would tell you, I believe that completely. If you read some of the debates between creationists and evolutionists, you will see, especially with the high-end evolutionists, the very intellectual, the very intelligent people, and they give you an argument that is the level of a five-year-old. And you go like, "And okay, I missed something." One of the most intelligent men, Richard Dawkins, was saying at the end of an interview that he cannot accept the intelligent design, because that will be to admit that there is a God. I thought to myself, aren't you saying that you are choosing to ignore the facts? He is determined to be ignorant of it. And he in particular, because he was in the church, he learned these things. So he is on purpose putting a blank on it. Scientists cannot look in the stars and come up with the conclusion that all of this is the product of a very perfect accident. That's not far-fetched. That's myth. That's just that story. That's imagination. Because it's only when it comes to God that we have to make that conclusion. And this is what the Scripture tells us in Romans 10:3. They are being ignorant of God's righteousness. And this is talking about the Israelites who are under the law, who do not accept Christ. They are being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4:18 tells us of the same thing. Having the understanding, their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Not the blindness of their mind, because of the blindness of their hearts. There is already a bent in the world. There is already a bent to say no to God and to say yes to the flesh and to say yes to your flesh. Listen, it's not just that someone wants you to follow him and make him great. Yes, they want that, but I tell you, if you can't follow them, at least follow yourself. At the end of the day, just don't follow God. It is a myth. But Scripture tells us that it is by the word of God that the heavens existed long ago. This is the one thing that these people don't remember, don't realize. Willingly, they refuse to realize these things. When they say that the earth has been the same since Christ died, nothing has changed since the foundation of the world, they decided to omit from that statement, they decided to omit from their own knowledge that there was a judgment. First of all, when the word was created, it was created by the power of God. He says, be careful when you say this word is mistaken, because this word is the power of God. When God created all things, what did he say? Let there be. God just needs to speak and his power is unleashed. The same power that created everything is the power that preserves. That's what he's saying. The same power that was at creation is the power that preserves to this day. No less. The word of God, by God's word, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water, still by the word of God. It says, by the word of God, the present heavens and earth are being preserved for fire. He says, be careful. Just because it doesn't look active and powerful and fiery, it is nonetheless the same power of God. That through his word, he created everything. Through his word, he brought flood under the earth. Through his word, he is preserving everything. Through his word, judgment will take place. We're not reading just literature, folks. When we read the Bible, when we read the word of God, we are reading the word of his power. We are reading the word of his power, for he upholds all things by the word of his power. That's what you need to remember. When you read scriptures, remember that scripture is decreed by God. Remember that God is the one who makes all things happen throughout scriptures. That nothing that happens is the work of man. Everything that you see, whether man had victory over another man, that's not the man's strength. It is the very power of God. When you see the judgment happens to the nations, it is the power of God. When you see a man transformed from being a wild beast to be a man of God, it is the power of God. When you see a baby jumping in the heart, excited for his Savior, it is the power of God. When God makes his promises to his people, it is his power at work. He says, remember that. That's what these people forget. That the word of God is not mere literature. The word of God is the word of his power. He gave an example of in Psalm 77. I like to just read through the psalm for one person who dwells in the word of God. He dwells in the word of God. A psalm of Asaph. Love this psalm. You will see through the psalm how he remembers God, but also how he speaks of his difficulties. And then at the end, the very things he remembers about God. It says, "My voice rises to God and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remembered God, I am disturbed." Can you imagine that? You remember anybody like that here? You read your Bible and it doesn't make things better. It just gets worse. "I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open." He was so tired. He just knows that, listen, if I kept my eyes open, it was just because of God, because I just couldn't do it. "You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled, I cannot speak." What does it do? "I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever?" Because right now I feel like that's what he's doing. He's rejecting. "And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion?" Then I said, "It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders, O Lord. I will remember on all your work and muse on your deeds." Did you catch that? "It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. My circumstances remained exactly the same. He moved my heart from grief to joy as I pondered upon him." Listen to how he ponders upon God. Verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God." Listen to this. "The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled." He speaks of water in a way that reflects his picture, not of water, but of God. Because if he saw the God that he saw in that anguish, he says even water, anything would be afraid of this God. Even the waters. "Your waters, the waters saw you and they were afraid, in anguish, trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." This is a man who is in deep trouble. He thinks about God and anguish is what he gets. He remembers what God has done and it just gets worse because he feels like he has been rejected. What does he do? Dwells on God still. What kind of heart is that? Isn't that the heart of Peter? "Where will I go? Who has the word but you? Even if I feel like that here, where else? If I go somewhere else, I know for sure it's going to get bad and I get destroyed. It's only by staying here. It's only by staying with you. It's only by holding you that I know I'm right. I know I'm fine. I know I'm where I should be because I am by your side. You have the power, the word of his power." That's what Peter is talking about. remember the word of his power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless your name because you hold the word, because you hold the power. We plead with you, Lord, that you would help our hearts freely come to you, freely rest upon you, freely hang on to you, that as the waters and the waves hit, our only hope is in you. For we look into the scriptures, Lord, and all we see is the power by which you accomplish the things that you decree. How can't we rejoice that you have secured our lives, our eternal life, by the word of your power? Blessed be your name. Blessed be your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen.